Well, all year, we're focusing on the person and work of Jesus, and today we're continuing this sermon series that we've been in called, What Did Jesus Teach? What did Jesus teach? Before the cross, Jesus' primary ministry was in preaching and teaching. So a very important question for a disciple or a follower of Jesus is this, what did Jesus teach? Well, over the years, I've heard that if you want to win friends and influence people, you should avoid talking about religion and politics, and this morning, I plan to do both. So if you'd like to run, now is your chance. Has anything recently been happening in the politics of our country? Anything unusual or interesting that's been happening? No? Nothing? Well, this year has been a dangerous and divisive year of politics. From COVID responses to racial injustice to a contentious election and so much more, it seems as if everyone is angry and anxious in every direction. It's been a tough year. At times I have felt personally angry at what I was seeing, both out there in the world and here at what my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ have been doing and saying. At other times, I felt crushed by the weight of the palpable hate that has been stirred up in our nation. In such a time as this, how are we, as followers of Jesus, supposed to engage in politics? Is there any Christian response to these ugly things that we have witnessed? Did Jesus ever teach on politics? The answer is yes. If you have a Bible or your Bible app, please open it to Luke chapter 20, starting in verse 20. Luke 20:20. Let's read together. Keeping a close watch on him, that is Jesus, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? He saw through their duplicity and said to them, show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription are on it? Caesar's, they replied. He said to them, then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. This is God's word. So Luke was a doctor and a historian who became a Christian through the ministry of the Apostle Paul in the first century AD. Luke did a careful investigation into the life and the ministry and the teaching of Jesus. He carefully consulted with eyewitnesses who were there and wrote down an orderly account. And here, Luke records a time toward the end of the ministry of Jesus where the enemies of Jesus set a political trap for him. Let's go back and unpack this starting at verse 20. Keeping a close watch on him, these are the religious authorities in Jerusalem, sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. Let's pause there. So they sent spies. Who are they? In the passage before this, Jesus had just told a parable which condemned the religious leaders in the city of Jerusalem in the temple, the center of religious authority, power, and influence. In verse 19 of Luke chapter 20, Luke says this, the teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. Wasn't politically conducive for them to attack Jesus outright. So instead, they kept a close watch on him to learn from him, to gain the wisdom that Jesus had. No, they wanted to trap him. They sent spies to him who pretended to be sincere, who pretended to be good people, righteous people, devout people who wanted to learn about God and learn about the kingdom of God from Jesus. But what was their real motive? Well, they had hoped to catch him in something so that they might have him arrested and turned over to the political authorities of their day, to the Roman-appointed governor. So how did they try and trap Jesus? Well, they tried to drag Jesus into a political controversy of the day that could be used even today. Verse 21. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right," here's the trap, "for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Did you know that flattery, lies, and tricks have been a part of politics for at least 2,000 years? There's nothing new under the sun. So here's the trap. Jesus, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Yes or no? Simple question, right? Well, why is that a trap? Because if Jesus says, no, it's not right to pay taxes to Caesar, the Roman Empire is not this legitimate authority over the people of Israel. They are a foreign oppressor. Not only should we stop paying taxes to Rome, but many people wanted to rise up and overthrow the Roman government. And if Jesus answered in this way, he would have been enthusiastically, warmly welcomed by the people. But he would have found himself to be arrested and most likely executed for insurrection against Rome. The Roman Empire crucified the leaders of a rebellion. Now, this would have satisfied the religious leaders in Jerusalem, right? With Jesus arrested or killed, he was out of the way. He wouldn't have been able to continue this subversive ministry that he had in teaching against them. But on the other hand, if Jesus would have responded, yes, you should pay taxes to Caesar. That's the law. You should obey the law. Then his enemies could have turned the crowds of people against Jesus who had followed him. All the people who had followed Jesus, who had come to hear him preach and teach, all of the crowds of people who believed that he was possibly the Messiah would disappear. Why? Because so many people were not happy about being ruled by the Romans. Probably most people in Israel would have preferred their own system of government and didn't see how they could gain their political freedom from Rome. So the goal of this political trap was either to have Jesus arrested or killed or publicly discredited in the eyes of the people. And it was a trap well laid. What would Jesus do? Let's continue in verse 23. He saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius." Now just picture this in the midst of this bustling, crowded place. Crowd would have fallen silent as people looked for the coin that Jesus asked for. "Whose image and inscription are on it?" he asked. "Caesar's," they replied. See, Jesus knew exactly what these spies were trying to do. He saw through their scheme. He saw through their words of flattery, trying to distract him by these falsely kind words. Instead of answering yes and no and falling into their trap, but also instead of letting his response be guided by anger, rage, fear, as is so often the case in politics. Jesus says this, "Show me a denarius." They asked him, "Is it right for us to pay taxes?" And Jesus says, "Give me a coin that you would pay taxes with." Whose image and inscription are on it? Well, here's a picture of a denarius coin from the time of Jesus. The image on the coin would have been that of Tiberius Caesar, the emperor of Rome. And the inscription on the coin would have been Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Caesar Augustus. You see, there was a cult that had developed in the Roman Empire that had maintained a belief that Caesar Augustus and the subsequent emperors were actually divine. They were gods worthy of worship, offering, and sacrifice. So the enemies of Jesus, including the spies who had attempted to trap him, as well as every other person in the crowd in the temple that day, would have known whose image and inscription were on the coin. "Caesar's," they replied. Where was Jesus going with this? Look at verse 25. He said to them, "Then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. So here, Jesus is brilliant and avoids the trap and gives us a very helpful teaching, albeit brief, on faith and politics. Let's unpack this. He says, give back to Caesar, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. It's his image, it's his coin, then give back to him what is owed to him. So at one level, Jesus is affirming Caesar's, and by extension, the government's right to collect taxes. Some of you got a little uncomfortable with that. This teaching is also echoed in the Apostle Paul's letter more explicitly to the Christians in the city of Rome in this day, not later in a time of peace and democracy and freedom, in a time where the people were still ruled by Rome. Paul was referencing the fact that God has established human government as a means of bringing order and justice into the world and to limit the evil of this world. And so Christians should submit to the rule of government. In Romans 13, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes this, "This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." Now, this doesn't mean that Caesar or any governing official is the highest authority over the Christian, or any human being for that matter. And the reason is because we are to give to God what is God's at the same time. Well, what is God's? If the denarius was made in the image of Tiberius Caesar, whose image are human beings made in? The Bible is clear. Human beings are made in the image and likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. So pay taxes to Caesar if you owe taxes to Caesar. But the whole of your life and breath and hope and worship and service are owed to God. Jesus is putting faith and politics in its proper order. Faith and politics are not on the same level. They never were intended to be on the same level, and life doesn't work when you put your politics first or even equal to your commitments to the Lord. You see the difference? Human government is intended to bring a measure of order, justice, and peace into a broken world. Not perfectly, but effectively. Politics are not the opposite of faith. Political action can and should be done in harmony with the values of the kingdom of God. But it is God who is the one who is truly righteous, just, and good. It is God who reigns supreme over the heavens and the earth, not just the United States of America. It is God who was the ultimate authority from eternity past, who reigned before there was a Roman Empire, who was sovereign over Caesar when there was a Roman Empire, and who will continue to reign in eternity future, long after there was ever such a thing as a Roman Empire. So give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. Now, this simple answer of Jesus should be the guiding principle for Christians in politics today. Give to those who are appointed over you as governing leaders, as governing authorities, what they deserve. And give to God what he deserves. Do not confuse the two. However, when the values or the methods or the laws of a political party or system of government violate the values of the kingdom of God or the clear commandments of Christ, then we must join the apostles and say, we must obey God rather than human beings. But do you see how amazing this teaching of Jesus is? Do you see how different this way would be if the followers of Jesus took this principle seriously in thinking about faith and politics and the ways of the world? So with this simple answer, Luke says that the spies were unable to trap him. In fact, they were now in a trap, which is just why Jesus is great all the time. They fell into their own trap. They became silent. They were speechless. Were they going to disagree with Jesus? Or were they going to agree with Jesus and so add to the legitimacy of his ministry? And I love it. So how do we apply this principle today? How can we integrate our faith and our politics in a way that properly honors God and our governing authorities using kingdom values and is an expression of love for our neighbor? That's a big question. I think the truth is that the answer to that question is far bigger than any single sermon can address. So for the remainder of our time, I just want to call your attention to three, what I'm calling pastoral concerns, are related to the politics of our day. These are things that are concerning to me as I consider how to shepherd your souls. Number one, first, Christianity is bigger than politics. This is what Jesus meant when he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but to God what is God's. Obviously, what we owe God is far greater than what we owe any particular politician or political party or even our own nation. Did you know that Christianity existed before there was a United States of America? Do you know that it exists outside of the United States of America today? Did you know that Jesus Christ will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords after there is a United States of America? Did you know that we have at this church Christians who vote for Republicans and Christians who vote for Democrats? How can this be? Because our faith is bigger than politics. It concerns me greatly when I see Christians act and believe as if the Christian faith fits neatly into a single political party in this country, in this time of history. That is shrinking what it means to be a Christian, distorting it beyond recognition. We can have, as brothers and sisters, different opinions about various political issues. I think we should. We can debate what would be more effective or wise in terms of public policy issues. We certainly should. But we must do these things while keeping the proper perspective, the right order, as I had said, that Jesus taught about faith and politics. Secondly, a second pastoral concern is that worldly political values are not necessarily the values of the kingdom of God. Rage is not a value in the kingdom of God. That's what the enemies of Jesus were trying to stir up against Jesus. Rage, anger. How dare he say that? And it's hard not to get angry about politics when every media outlet is broadcasting political messages 24/7, and there's a new crisis every week, or in 2020, biweekly. But we were not meant to live in rage. Rage is binding. It's enslaving. Rage prevents us from loving our neighbors, even as we disagree at times with them. It concerns me to see how many Christians are living in anger or in fear when it comes to their politics. These are not kingdom values. However, truth is a kingdom value. Jesus said, "I am the truth." The enemies of Jesus used flattery to try and trick him and trap him. Flattery is the same as gossip or slander or false accusations or spreading of unfounded conspiracies or of outright lies. These are all things that distort the truth. It concerns me when the values of Christians do not reflect the values of God's kingdom. Number three, social media isn't helping. You can say amen if you agree with that. Social media isn't helping. I love social media. I love being able to see pictures of you and your families, and I really like memes. I do. I'll admit it. I asked my daughter for more memes this year from her because I like those things. But overall, it's not helping. It's not demonstrating the teaching of Jesus. It's been very concerning to me to see what Christians on both sides of the political aisle have been sharing on social media. Now, part of the problem is the way these platforms have been created to work. Understand this. The way social media algorithms are designed to work is to maximize user engagement. The amount of time that you spend on their platforms, liking, clicking, sharing, etc. Now, the way that this works is driving up unhealthy behavior, because the most engaged users are the ones that are most fearful and the most angry, the most enraged by what they see and read. As we get annoyed or as we get angered by people who think differently than we do, we block, we unfriend, we unfollow. And unfortunately, we start to live, and many of us have been living in an echo chamber where everyone that we interact with on social media thinks how we think and feels how we feel. And we feel affirmed in that, but we feel enraged when we encounter someone that might think or feel differently. It's not helpful because we no longer have to practice kindness, respect, or love with people who are different than we are. So are you aware of this influence? Or are you falling into the deception of thinking that everyone, maybe every Christian, thinks how you think? I have more concerns, but I'll stop there. I want to end on an encouraging note for us. All hope is not lost for Christians in relating faith to politics. Human beings were made to love God and to love people in that order. That's what I'm saying here today about faith and politics. Our president is not our Messiah. Our laws and political policies are not our gospel. Our political party is not our church. My hope for you is this, that you would grow in your faith and your hope and your life in God. My belief is that you absolutely can and will by the grace of God. My hope for you is this, that you would realize whose you are. What did the inscription say about Caesar? That he was the son of the divine Caesar Augustus. What was Jesus implicitly pointing to, drawing our attention to, when a political trap was set before him? It was a question of worship. Who was the actual Son of God? It was Jesus. And what did Jesus, the actual Son of God, do for us? He gave his life for us so that we would no longer need to live enslaved to our fear, our anger, or our rage about anything. Let's follow him. Let's put our hope in him, the true King of Kings and the true Lord of Lords. There's hope in him. There's life in him. There's peace in him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, when I look out into the world, there is much that concerns me. I'm worried at times for the people of this church. But then, Father, I come back to your word and I see the source, the true source of my hope and of our life and of our peace. And it's Jesus. It's not in Caesar. It's not in any governing system or person or policy. Father, would you lift our eyes to put our faith and our politics in the proper order? Forgive us, Father, for at times as we act, think, or speak politically that are in ways that do not reflect your values, the values of your kingdom. Forgive us, Father, when we reverse the order, when we get our priorities out of line, when we start to worship and serve created things and people instead of you, our Creator. Father, thank you for the hope and the life and the peace that you offer in Christ. It's by his powerful name that we pray. Amen. Please stand as we close. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Go in peace today. Love you all.